Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Let's pray. O Lord, our God, Lord, we do thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we do thank you for giving us the things that you say are important. Lord, we do thank you for blessing us with time, for giving us days and weeks and months and years. And Lord, we do thank you for directing us how we should use the time you've given to us. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be attentive to the preaching of your word today. We pray that you would give Mr. Horn words for us to hear, words that you would have us to hear and that you would have us to act upon. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to keep the Sabbath day holy and that you would help us to serve you in the days you give to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
All of Israel and tells them the Ten Commandments. That's on the 50th day after Passover. It's the day that's celebrated with the Feast of Pentecost, where they receive the law. And so Moses is about to come down. When this passage comes, Moses is about to come down from Mount Sinai. So it's been about 40 days since the law was given. That means that they've been out of Egypt for 90 days. So they've been out of Egypt for 3 months. And during those 3 months, they haven't had a lot of work to do. They did some work in moving, but almost all of that was at the beginning. They had the work to do to gather manna, but the manna disappeared by the heat of the day. So they were done with that every morning. And so, because it would melt away as soon as the sun was hot, so they weren't working. In other words, for the last 3 months, they haven't had much work to do, other than the normal work that's required to maintain a household. But now, Moses was just given a large amount of work to do. Making the tabernacle was a large amount of work, covering all these things with gold, making all these curtains, making, you know, the lampstand out of one piece of beaten gold. In other words, they've been given a lot of work to do. And so, and we know how long it takes. We know it takes many months that we know when they start. Moses, you know, Moses goes back up the mountain, and it's 40 days later, and then they finish it on the first day of the first month, as it says in Exodus 40, verse 2. That's when they set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So it takes them 7 months to make this. And we know it takes a lot of people from last week's passage. It's just not the two that God gave special wisdom to. It's the skill that he gave to a bunch of other people to make all these things. So when you think about it, work. And so that's the context of this passage, where God reminds them they're not made right with him by the work that they do. They're made right by God through his work. And it's because of his work that they're doing the work of God. And so because it's the work of God, and because it's God who does the work, you don't need to violate the Sabbath to do his work. People frequently say, well, it's work for the kingdom of God, so it's acceptable to do it on the Sabbath. But God, in the place it would be most likely, there would be the greatest temptation to say it must be okay to do it, is where he reminds them it's the death penalty to violate the Sabbath. They've just been instructed to do all these things, so that they can worship God how God told them to worship him. And so it would be very easy to say, well, I need to keep weaving it so that we can be doing the sacrifices we should be doing. I need to keep working on the gold. I need to keep carving the wood. I need to keep doing all the various work because God told us how we're supposed to worship him. This is important. This is about worship. And at that point in time, God goes, make sure you keep the Sabbath. I see a lot of churches, they want to organize things on Sunday afternoon. They want to organize outreaches. They want to do all these other things. And when they do that, it is about violating the Sabbath. Because God gave us 6 days to do work, including the work of building his kingdom. And he gave us a day to rest, a day to be refreshed. You know, it's really easy for us to think of, he gives us 6 days to do our work. And we can think of that work as work for ourselves, but that's not it. God is our provider. All the work is for God. Even if when you go to work and you do it as your vocation and you get paid for it, that's still work that's doing it to God. You're doing it for the glory of God. He tells us we're to work. This is still to be done out of obedience for God, to God. And he says, 6 days you do all your work and 1 day you're supposed to rest. And so when we say we need that day to evangelize, we need that day to feed the poor, we need that day to rebuke the oppressors, what we're doing is we're rejecting the idea that it is God who saves in saying we have to save ourselves. It is the work of God that is where we get our rest, not by our work. So that's why we can rest on the seventh day, even rest from doing the work of the kingdom of God. He gives us 6 days to conquer the kingdom, not seven. He gives us 6 days a week to conquer the kingdom. The Sabbath is to be a sign to cause us to remember that there is nothing we can do to earn rest for ourselves. There's nothing we can do to produce rest in others. That if we expect our efforts to be fruitful, it's because God acts. And the way God acts is, why would he bless disobedience? He blesses obedience. He blesses obedience to his commandments. One of the greatest weaknesses in the Church of America is because we've decided that the Sabbath day is the day that we're supposed to be evangelizing. It's the day where every church, you know, and this goes back to Spurgeon, every sermon is supposed to end at the foot of the cross. Every sermon is supposed to be an altar call to come tell people to believe in Jesus Christ. No, that's evangelism. He gave us 6 days to do that work. He gave us 1 day to edify the church, to do the work of the ministry. And the meeting of the church is not about evangelizing, even though there's unbelievers here. We know there's unbelieving children here. But the purpose of the church is for the believers, not the unbelievers. Churches are filled with people that all they do is hear that they're supposed to come to Christ instead of hear what it's supposed to look like once they've come to Christ. The church, the Sabbath day is the day where the church is to be strengthened, where it's to be refreshed, where it's to be built up and edified through the ministry of the word, through feasting, through fellowship with one another, through exhorting one another to love and good works. That's what the Sabbath's for. And instead, we want to make the Sabbath for expanding the kingdom. God gave us 6 days to do that. But we want to use those 6 days to expand our kingdom instead of saying we're supposed to use those 6 days to expand the kingdom of God. Because we are to be slaves in all areas of life. So when we reject that the other 6 days are enough, we're really rejecting the idea that it is God who sanctifies us. It is God who saves us. He's the one that produces a holy people. We're saved by the gift of faith that God gives, and all others are saved by the gift of faith that God gives. And we can pretend like we're holy because we're spending the Sabbath day working for God, but you're not holy if you spend the Sabbath day working for God. You're holy if you obey God. You're holy if you walk in obedience to God. And he says, I gave you 6 days to do your work. On the seventh day, rest. And then God even goes so far as to say, remember, it's worthy of the death penalty. Cut off somebody who doesn't do it. Put them to death. Remember, the whole chapter is about the contrast between Pharaoh and God. Pharaoh tries to make it harder on the Israelites. He says, I'm not going to give you what you need. You're going to have to go find your own straw, or you'll have to make bricks without straw. He made them work 7 days. And then God's drawing a contrast between them and him. or between Pharaoh and himself. They say you don't gather stuff, or that you have to gather your own things. God moves in the hearts of the people so that they gather more. They gather more than they need. They have to stop them, to tell them to stop bringing things in. He told them that they could go and knock on the Egyptians' door before they left Egypt, and that they'd give them all their wealth. God provided them everything they needed. Pharaoh says, you can't even have straw. God says, I'll give you more gold than you can use. I'll give you more wood than you can use. I'll give you more silver, brass, all these things, incense. All these things, he gives them more. He's the opposite of Pharaoh. God's yoke is light. He gives us 6 days to work, and he says, on the seventh day, you shall rest. He's the opposite of Pharaoh. And that's this chapter's pointing that out. He's the opposite of Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted the people so that they would serve him. God is the one who came to serve. When Jesus Christ, he came to serve. He's the one that gives us rest. Even though he deserves everything from us, he gives us rest. With that, let's talk about verses 12 and 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and again, this provides a break in the narrative. It indicates that God is changing subjects, that it's not directly related to the work that Bezalel and Oholiab were to do, because it goes far beyond them. It's not just about that. It's about the work that they're supposed to do for generations, throughout their generations. It's about putting the rest and the work side by side, the work that they've been assigned to do and the rest that they've been given. And then God says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying. So these words were to be spoken to the Israelites. We've been, we're in chapter 31, back through chapter 24. God has been speaking to Moses, right? Remember the elders, they go up on Mount Sinai, he and the elders and Aaron and his sons, and they eat where they can see God afar off. And then Moses with Joshua, they go into the presence of God. And they've been there for 40 days, and there's been all this instruction. But this is only the third thing that God has told Moses, go and tell this to all the people. The first was that they were to bring an offering to the Lord, that they were supposed to bring their gold, their silver, their wood, all these things that were needed for the tabernacle. That was the first thing that he was told to specifically tell the Israelites. All the stuff that they pillaged from the Egyptians, they were supposed to bring some of it in so that the tabernacle, they would have everything they needed for the tabernacle. And then the second time was with the holy anointing oil. There were other oils, but only this oil is to represent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ being poured out on people. So it was only to be used to anoint priests. It was only to be used to say, these are a special people set aside to minister to me. As the picture of the Holy Spirit, they were not allowed to make this anointing oil for any other purpose. And then this is the third time. The third time that Moses is supposed to repeat what he's told is this time where he is to tell the people, don't forget the Sabbath day. So he wasn't supposed to repeat all those other laws. He wasn't supposed to repeat all the stuff about the tabernacle, as useful as all that was, that we've spent months on. And I found it very useful personally. And he wasn't to repeat all that. That wasn't what he was commanded to repeat. He was commanded to tell them, remember to keep the Sabbath day. It was the commandment that a people who think of themselves as righteous are most likely to break. When we see this throughout history, that and coveting. Coveting's another one where people can say, oh, I'm righteous. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. And then they sit and they covet and they don't think anything of that. The other one that they break without hesitating is the Sabbath day. And God's saying, when you think you're a holy people, recognize, holy people keep the Sabbath day. God wanted to make sure they understood the seriousness of the situation. He says, surely my Sabbath. The word Sabbath is transliterated from the Hebrew. And so Sabbath in Hebrew means to rest or to repose. It's like an intermission. And notice whose Sabbaths they are. They're God's Sabbaths. We want to think of them as our Sabbaths, which means we can do with them what we want. Right? If it's yours, if it's your possession, you can do what you want with it. But God says, these are my Sabbaths. They're not your possession. They're not for you to do whatever you think you can do with them. They're my Sabbaths. He's the one that decides whether we're to keep them or not. He's the one who says, this is the rest I have given you. He is the Lord. He is the master. He's the one that gets to say, you will rest on this day. You know, and we think about this and we go, this is odd, but do you recognize, I think in every state in the country, there's rules that an employer must give their employees rest. It's by law. If you work for more than like 5 hours, you must give them a half an hour off. Whether they want it or not, it doesn't matter. It's not their choice. They have to have a rest. It is the rest of the employer that they must enforce on the employee. That's as if you're an hourly. If it's salaried, they don't have the same rules. But we don't turn around and go, that's evil that corporations and McDonald's has to give the people a half hour break. And then we turn around and we say, but God's not allowed to do that. Yes, he is. He's allowed to do that. He has the right to command it. It's why companies do it. It's reflecting the character of God. They're saying, the U.S. government is saying, or the state governments in this case, are saying, you're not allowed to be a horrible employer. You're not allowed to be like Pharaoh. You have to give your employees rest. And so God turns around and says, you're to rest one day. The idea here, it's not your break. It's the law. It's just like at McDonald's. You have to take a lunch. It doesn't matter if you want to or not. That's not your choice. They make the rules, and God makes the rules here. The Sabbath day is to be kept. It's not your break. It's God's break that he's assigned to you as his slave, as his servant. He's told you 6 days work, and on the seventh day rest. So surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. The requirement is to keep his schedule of breaks. And it's really, you know, when we think of keeping the Sabbath, I think most people, when they think of keeping the Sabbath, they think of observing the Sabbath. That's not what keeping the Sabbath means. What keeping the Sabbath, that word keep, it means to guard. You're supposed to guard the Sabbath. That's what it means to keep. It doesn't mean that you'll follow it or that you'll observe it. It means that you'll guard it. You'll fight against the encroachments upon it. That's what he says, surely my Sabbaths you will keep. He's saying, surely my Sabbaths you will guard. You will protect them. Because there will constantly be pressure to turn over the Sabbath and to destroy the Sabbath. There aren't many churches in this country, even churches that hold to the Sabbath, that say it is the duty of the church to guard the Sabbath. But we need to recognize how weird that is historically. Even the laws in North Carolina, it's illegal, I think, still, although they were trying to change it a few years ago. It's illegal to, like, sell alcohol on Sunday mornings because the state tries to guard the Sabbath and the church turns around and says it shouldn't be guarding the Sabbath. The commandment was given to the church to guard the Sabbath, and the state does a better job than the church. It's pretty shameful. And we should just recognize it's a sign of judgment on this country. And it's not like, I mean, those laws, the reason that we have laws that set aside Sunday as a different day is because that the church used to have the influence on the society to cause the society to enforce it. Because the church used to believe it was to guard the Sabbath. And the way you guard the Sabbath is you get the civil magistrate involved too. And now we go, churches go, oh yeah, just make sure you go to church. That's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is 24 hours. And I think it says in Exodus, it's from sundown to sundown. Sabbath day to Sabbath day. I think it's Leviticus 23. And so we're supposed to keep it. We're supposed to enforce it. It means, the word literally means to put a hedge of thorns around it. That's what we're supposed to do to the Sabbath day. So the commandment isn't just, you know, passively make sure that you observe it. It's actively guard it, actively protect it, actually, actively make sure that the society doesn't encroach upon it. And here's why. It's not for our rest. It's not so that we go, oh, I'm refreshed, I'm strengthened, I'm ready to go into the next week. That's not the reason. The reason is, it is a sign. The reason that we're supposed to guard it, the reason that it's not because we're supposed to be desperate for rest. The reason we're supposed to guard it is because of Hebrews 4. Because it is a picture of salvation. The reason it must be guarded is because it shows how you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows how you get saved. The Sabbath is rest comes from God. We are not saved by our works. That's what it's a sign for. And that's why it's so important that the church keeps it. Because when the church doesn't keep it, the gospel is lost. Let me repeat that. When the church doesn't keep it, the gospel is lost because the gospel stops being about God saving men and starts to be about men saving themselves. And that's a false gospel. And that's what happens when the church forgets. Because the Sabbath is a sign. The Sabbath was given so that we're reminded week by week that it's the basic nature of the gospel. Between God and us, throughout our generations, the basic thing is, it is God who sanctifies us. That's what it's about. It's not so that we get refreshed because we'll be more productive if we work 6 days and rest one. It's none of that. It's so that the gospel is proclaimed in the world. It's a sign between God and man. It's a sign for both parties. It's a sign for God to remember that he's in covenant. Not that he would forget, but it's just like it talks about, I think it's in Genesis 9, where he looks at the rainbow and he's reminded to not flood the earth again. He's not going to like forget and go, oh, I forgot and I flooded the earth by mistake. But he still says he looks on it to remember, and he looks on the Sabbath and he remembers that he is the one that provides the rest. It is not from us. It is God. He remembers. He looks on it and he remembers the nature of the covenant with his people, that his people are desperate, his people are dirt, his people, they cannot come close to saving themselves. There's nothing they could do to draw near to God, that all the work has to be on his side. He looks at the Sabbath and he remembers that. And we're supposed to look at the Sabbath and we're supposed to remember that. We're supposed to go to the Sabbath day and not come and go, oh, it's so good to have a day off. It's so good to not have to worry about working. It's so good. We're supposed to come to the Sabbath day and go, it is good that God gives rest. He is not like Pharaoh. He is not like Satan. He actually gives rest. And he gives rest not because of how great we are at working, but he gives rest because he is God. And that's how he sets apart a people. That's how he makes us different. And this is a sign not just for their generation. It's throughout their generations. It's not just while they're making the tabernacle. Not just while they're making the furnishings. This is throughout all their generations. It's a continuing sign. And it's to be maintained. It's to be guarded. It's to be protected. Because the world will always want to destroy the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath says your works cannot save you. And the world always wants to go, our works will save us. God has to accept us. Look at my good versus my bad. Let's weigh it out. And if I have more good than bad, God will save me. No, the answer of the Sabbath is God saves who he wants to save. I will show compassion on who I want to show compassion. It's a sign between me and you that you may know they were going to forget. All the prophets, basically, you can summarize all the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi. All the prophets are basically, we forgot it's God who gives us rest. Or the prophets are saying, you forgot it's God who gives you rest, so he's going to judge you for it. That's basically what all the prophets say. They forgot. God says, I've given you the Sabbath so that you can know. I've given you the Sabbath year so that you can know that it's me that feeds you. I've given you the Sabbath day so that you can know that it's me who saves you. I've given you the Jubilee Sabbath so that you can know that it's me that gives you freedom. And they didn't want to know, so they violated the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so that they would know. It was to remind them salvation is about receiving rest from God and no longer believing that your works could ever give you rest. Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. For I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the self-existent one. I am the one that was here before you were. I was the one that was here before time. I am the one that will never cease. And I am the one who sets you aside. That's what the Sabbath is to make us remember. That's what it's a sign for. That's what it's to make sure that we remember. Make sure that we know we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the works of God. And that word sanctifies us, makes to make clean. The testimony of the Sabbath, the sign of the Sabbath, is it's God who saves so that no one can boast. It's God who makes us clean. It's God who makes us holy. It's not us that does it. It's the work of God. Verses 14 and 15. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And so he repeats the same thing. This is, you know, almost this whole paragraph, you know, throughout this section, he keeps coming back to the same ideas repeatedly, which means he's putting emphasis on it. And remember, this is only one of the three things that he tells Moses, make sure you repeat this to the Israelites. And then in that repetition, he repeats himself to make sure that the Israelites gets it. You shall keep the Sabbath. You're supposed to guard it. That's the same word. You're supposed to guard it. It's the standard technique that's used in Hebrew, is that you say the same things with different words, and that's putting emphasis on it. So in Psalms and Proverbs, he does that frequently, and that signifies the importance of it. Therefore, so he's so he starts by saying it's a sign. It's a sign between God and man. It's a sign that it's God who saves, so that you know who's God who saves. And therefore, you shall guard the Sabbath. You shall protect them. Because it's really important to understand, when the church forgets the Sabbath, when it forgets that it's God who saves, then the church gets wagged like a dog's tail by the world. This is what always happens. And when the church is faithful, when the church is saying it's by the power of God and not by our power, the church changes the world. When the church is wagged by the world, when it won't keep the Sabbath, it has no impact because it doesn't even have a testimony of rest for itself. So how can it testify to the world that there is a rest in God? There is a rest in God, and that is part of the power that the church has. You know, you go to Nigeria, and they never kept the Sabbath, and then they have a few missionaries come, and all of a sudden, the nation starts keeping the Sabbath. Do you recognize what happens? But right now, we look at our country, and our country, the church, is just sitting begging for crumbs from the state. Well, maybe if the church started to look towards God as its provider, look towards God as the one who set it aside, the one who gives rest, maybe we wouldn't be begging for crumbs from the state. But when you reject that God is the one who gives rest, this is what always happens. And this is where we are as a nation. And this is where the church is. And the church needs to repent and say, it is God who gives rest. We need to understand God's role in salvation as opposed to man's role. When you understand that it is God who gives rest and that there is no rest you can earn, there is no work that can bring you to the point where God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is no work that you can do that will make you reconciled with God. When you understand that, that restructures your whole view of the world. And the testimony that your whole view of the world is restructured is that your Sabbath day changes. Because if it is God who gives you rest, all of a sudden you don't need to work that seventh day. God is able to cause things to work out so that you don't have to work on that seventh day. Because he is in control of all things. If he can save you from eternal damnation, he can certainly save you from starvation in this life. He can certainly save you from poverty. He can save you from even the anger of your employer. He can save you from all of it. Once you understand that it is God who gives rest and salvation, it restructures your worldview. And the testimony that your worldview is restructured is how you keep the Sabbath. And when you forget that rest is from God, you lose all your testimony because you're saying, it's by my works I've been saved, when you say it's not a rest that God gives. So you shall keep that Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. This is why the Sabbath is to be treated as holy, why it's to be treated as separate from the world, because this is how we're separated from the world. It's not that we keep the Sabbath so that we're made holy. It's that we're made holy so we keep the Sabbath. That's the order. It's holy for believers because God has separated us from the world. And he does it with time. And that's the big testimony. He does it with time. He did it with the people and he does it with time. Are you treating God as the Lord of time? If you don't treat God as the Lord of time, why do you think he's your Lord? And it says, everyone who profanes it. The word profane really means to make bare, to uncover it, to make it vulnerable. And in a figurative sense, it means to profane it. But think about the language here. Here it's really drawing a contrast. You're commanded to keep the Sabbath. You're commanded to put a hedge of thorns around it. You're commanded to guard it. And instead what you do is you make it like open, like it can be attacked by anybody. That's the contrast. Everybody who makes it open makes it so that anybody can attack the Sabbath. The person who fails to guard it, who fails to treat it as holy, God says, surely shall be put to death. And we read that and go, it's worthy of death? It's that serious that it's worthy of death? Our gut reaction is probably, no, that's kind of excessive. But as with all the laws of God, it's important to remember his commandments are the most merciful thing that could be commanded because God is most merciful. There's no mercy that man has that is greater than the mercy of God. God is most merciful. When he says someone who violates, someone who profanes the Sabbath, they're to be put to death, we should never think, but we could be more merciful. We wouldn't put them to death. He is most merciful. Not honoring the Sabbath day means that you're distorting the gospel, which means it becomes an unrecognizable thing. And when it's an unrecognizable thing, what happens? People can't be saved. We go, oh, you murdered somebody made in the image of God. You should be put to death. How much worse when you violate it so that they don't have any testimony of eternal life? If you just end their physical life, isn't it much worse to eliminate the testimony of their eternal life? Do you understand why God would say this is worthy of death? This is how the gospel gets distorted so that people can't be saved. When the gospel gets distorted, it becomes like what I've seen in Nigeria. You go into these churches where there's 1,000 people and they don't know the gospel. And that's a people who keep the Sabbath a lot better than the U.S. does. And they don't know the gospel. God is serious about protecting his gospel because that's the only means of salvation. That's the only means of eternal life. And if you twist it and you pervert it and you give the wrong picture so that people think rest comes from themselves and from their work, you're making it, you're locking the doors to heaven. God is serious. He says it's worthy of death. He's right. We just need to think the way that God thinks rather than the way that man thinks because we look at it and go, that's excessive. And God goes, that's merciful. And we should ask ourselves, who's right? And the answer is always God. If you think you're right and you disagree with God, you're wrong. God's right. This is merciful. We think it's excessive because we don't understand the significance of what's at stake. For whoever does any work on it, again, God is repeating the same concept in different words to make sure that we get it. There's other ways to defile the Sabbath, you know, to fail to guard it than by working. But it's a common way. Instead of working, we could just seek our own pleasure, and that's violating the Sabbath. But the self-righteous go to that, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable, but the self-righteous think, but I'm doing the work of God. That's acceptable. Instead of saying, God gave you a day to rest. You know, the self-righteous go, it's acceptable to work if we're doing the work of God. But this passage is speaking against that. Work instead of rest is distorting the gospel. And then it says that person shall be cut off. The person must be eliminated from the midst of the people. And we know how that was to happen, that they were to be put to death. That's clear. That's clear from the previous verse or the previous phrase, that anyone who profanes the Sabbath is to be put to death. Anybody who's supposed to be work on it is to be cut off. When it says cut off instead of put to death, the point is not the wrath that showed towards that person, not the just punishment that they receive. When it talks about being cut off, it's about protecting the people who they're being cut off from. When God says you shall surely cut this person off, it's saying you shall surely protect the people by eliminating them from it. So it's important to understand that when you don't deal with people who break the Sabbath, it grows like leaven until virtually no one is keeping the Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, if you don't cut off sin, it spreads through everything. So therefore, purge out the old leaven. Therefore, cut out the sin, because otherwise it will affect everybody. That's the same reason that Moses was told to make sure that person was cut off, is people will stop keeping the Sabbath if you start to allow people to stop keeping the Sabbath. It will spread till everyone does it. So that person shall be cut off from among his people. Part of the way to keep the Sabbath is to guard it. It's by putting the person out. It's by putting them to death. And it's not the church that puts anybody to death. It wasn't Aaron that said the person was to be put to death. It's the civil magistrate that was the one that was to put them to death. Among the people of God, the church is never to wield the physical sword. But it does mean that the civil magistrate is supposed to enforce the Sabbath laws. It's the civil magistrate who's been given the sword. We shouldn't think the Sabbath is just that, you know, how can you, you know, why does we should have separation of church and state? Why should the government pass laws about the Sabbath? Well, the answer is because God said so. God said the Sabbath is to be enforced by the civil magistrate. All death penalty offenses are because the civil magistrate is the one enforcing them. So work shall be done for 6 days. And again, when we think of work, we think to do things. But this work, word work, really means to dispatch or a deputyship. It means that you're sent to do it. The idea is not about your pleasure, although in Isaiah 58, it's clear that the Sabbath is not to rest so that we'll be refreshed and we can seek our pleasure. The Sabbath is to be refreshed the way God says to be refreshed. But the idea is that for 6 days, we're supposed to do what God told us to do. And the idea is that God has commissioned us to do things. And that's what we're supposed to stop doing. And one of the ways he commissions us to do it is you get hungry, so you have to go earn money for food. And so the commissioning doesn't need to be that you hear a voice from high. But it does mean that you find out that there's things that you have to do. Your body requires things. You have a family that requires things. You have to go do things for them, and you're supposed to do that work. And God says that in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But that's not all he's given us an assignment to do, that he's given us a commission to do. He's given us more than that. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's also what he commissioned us to do. That's also what he sent us to do. That's also part of the work, right? It's the Great Commission. It's part of the work. And he's given us 6 days to do that work. We're supposed to be 6 days evangelizing, 6 days teaching the nations what God's law says. And one day the people of God are to gather together and be refreshed and be renewed and to be strengthened. God has deputized us as his slaves to do all different kinds of work in 6 days. But he's not Pharaoh. The work of conquering the kingdom of God is not to be done in 7 days. It's supposed to be done in 6 days. He gives us a day of rest. The seventh is the Sabbath of rest. It's a time to repose, to put aside the cares of the world, including the teaching of the law to the nations, including the evangelizing of the lost. It's to rest in God. And where it says the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest, they transliterated one and they translated the other. So if you translate both of them, it would be the seventh is the rest of resting. Or if you do it the other way and you transliterate both, it's the Sabbath, or the seventh day is the Sabbath of Sabbathing. The idea is that it's not drawing a contrast. It's saying, remember, it's called the Sabbath because it's the day you're supposed to rest. Don't just get used to it as the name and go, oh, it's the Sabbath day, and forget what Sabbath means. Sabbath means to rest. So the seventh day is the rest that you're supposed to rest. It's the rest of resting. It's not just a day that was given a special name. It's a day that its activities are supposed to define its name rather than the other way. We are to rest to testify that it's a day of rest, holy to the Lord. God has set apart the day in the weekly calendar for God's sake, not because he needs the rest, for he's working until now. Jesus Christ said, my Father and I are working until now. They wanted to kill him for it because he said he was equal to the Father. God doesn't need the rest. He gives the rest so that we understand that it is him who gives rest. It is he who sanctifies us. It is he who saves us. It is he who sets us apart. It is because the Sabbath is about testifying that the rest is from God. That's why it's holy to the Lord. Keeping the Sabbath is about testifying to the glory of God. Right in our memory passage for this quarter, our recitation that we just did, I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I will show mercy on who I will show mercy. I will show grace on whom I will show grace. This is the picture of the Sabbath. This is the glory of God, that he will show compassion on whom he will show compassion. So he gives rest to who he wants to give rest. And so it's holy to the Lord because he is the one that gives us rest. So whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, that any is added. There is work that we're supposed to do. And they twisted it, right? I mean, the Pharisees twisted it. When Jesus Christ healed the man who had a withered hand, they said, oh, you've done work on the Sabbath. You need to be killed for that. Instead, Jesus went, no, works of mercy are always acceptable. There's a big difference between organizing an evangelistic outreach and having your child come after hearing a sermon and say, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, and you give them the words of life. There's a big difference between saying, this is when we're going to do that work, and having an opportunity to show mercy. You should show mercy if you have an opportunity to show mercy. And so there's a difference between fulfilling what God has commissioned you and showing mercy. So when we think of the Sabbath day, let's not twist it into something that the Pharisees twisted it into something that it's not supposed to mean. It is about a time that we're refreshed for the work. It is a time where we're reminded that it's by God's strength that the gospel goes forth, not by our own. But it doesn't mean that you don't show mercy when you're given the opportunity to show mercy. There was work that they were supposed to do, the work of sacrifices. There were special sacrifices even for the Sabbath day, works of necessity. It's supposed to be a feast day. To be a feast day means that there's work that you have to do to have it be a feast day. It's impossible to have a feast without doing some work. And so it's not saying don't do any work. It's saying it's not the days to fulfill the things that God has commissioned you to do. It's not the day to provide for your family. It's not the day to go and say, here's where I preach the gospel. Here's where I disciple the nations. That's not what this day is for. What this day is for the people of God to gather and to rest in Christ and say that it is He who saves us and not we ourselves. By choosing to do work on the Sabbath, and buying and selling are the two examples that are most common in Scripture about violating that the Sabbath. For doing that sin, he shall surely be put to death. It's about preaching a false gospel. As much as let's go up and bow down before a stone idol, it's about preaching a different gospel. Verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Therefore, the children of Israel, this is the sign of being the children of Israel. And now we know physical Israel never did it. We know that because Jeremiah said so. They never did it. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't keep the Sabbath, at least not up until the time of the Babylonian captivity. They didn't keep the Sabbath day. They didn't keep the Sabbath year. They didn't keep the Sabbath. But it's the sign of the children of Israel. It's always been the sign of the spiritual children of Israel, not the physical ones. The physical ones constantly rejected it. They constantly said, how dare you do this? We want to work 7 days a week like we got to in Egypt. And so there was constant rebelling against resting on the Sabbath day. Remember when he gave the manna and says, I'll give you double manna on the sixth day so that on the seventh day you can rest. And what'd they do? Some of them still went out to gather it on the seventh day. Israel was always in rebellion to the Sabbath. But that's not supposed to be true for spiritual Israel. Numbers 15, the man goes out and picks up sticks on the Sabbath day and they go, what should we do to him? Well, the law is clear. Cut him off, put him to death. But yet they go, what should we do to him? He's picking up, it's just picking up sticks. Remember the seriousness of it. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. I think based on his argument, he has to be talking about the spiritual children of Israel because he goes back to creation. The spiritual children of Israel keep the Sabbath. They shall keep the Sabbath. Meaning Israel, doesn't keep the Sabbath because though God delivered them from slavery, they refused to see it was God who gave them rest. That's why it talks about in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 about how they come up to the promised land and in that day they wouldn't enter in because they refused to believe that it was God who gave them rest. So they said, there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. We can't possibly survive. Because they rejected the rest of God. But those who understand that they receive their rest, that their slavery to sin, they receive the rest from that slavery by God. Those who understand who God is, those who recognize the rest is from God, they respond by keeping the Sabbath. They lay down the idea that they can save themselves by their own works. They recognize it's about the glory of God. And that means that God is doing it all, that they're undeserving, and he's the one who gives rest to the undeserving. So that's why we have rest. And then they keep the Sabbath. They protect it. They guard it. Again, this is the word about guarding the Sabbath. And they keep the Sabbath, and they observe it. They observe the Sabbath, which is the word that most people think when they think of keeping the Sabbath, which is means they do the things that God told them to do on it. That's observing the Sabbath. We're to guard the Sabbath so that we can observe it. We're to guard it so that we can do the things that God would have us to do on that day, according to the commandments of God. And then it's throughout their generations. And we know it wasn't just for the Israelites. It's throughout all generations. Because it was observed before the Ten Commandments were given. God forced them to do it with the manna from heaven. It was observed after. It's observed in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says it frequently, that God gives rest. the generations of the faithful observe the Sabbath. Before Israel, during the nation of Israel, after the nation of Israel, the faithful of God, the consistent sign in all the generations, the consistent sign of being a child of God is that you keep the Sabbath. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Throughout Hebrews 4, it uses rest a bunch of times, and that rest is, it means rest. And there's one place where it doesn't, it's not the word for rest, katoruo. It's not the Greek word for rest. It's the Greek word for Sabbath. And that's in Hebrews 4:9. It would be much better translated. There remains, therefore, his whole argument is because there's a future rest. That's why we get our rest now. We have to enter into that rest. And then the writer of Hebrews says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath for the people of God. The Sabbath is so that we testify that there still remains a rest, that you can still be saved, that you can still have rest from your slavery to sin. All generations of men are to keep the Sabbath, but only the faithful do, because everybody else wants to rebel against even the good things. God is saying, rest on the Sabbath. I'll provide for you, right? The picture of man is, I'll provide ahead of time so that you can rest on the Sabbath day. I'll give you twice as much on the sixth day so that you can rest on the seventh day and you don't need to worry about your provisions. And yet people still go, I can't rest. I need to earn money. I need to make sure that I have enough. Those who recognize that God is the one who's sovereign and in control of all things, they're the ones who say, I can rest on the seventh day. I can work 6 days and not seven, because God will provide. He is the provider. It's a perpetual covenant. That word perpetual means it goes on as far as it can be seen. And we know from Isaiah 66 that it even continues into the new heaven and the new earth. When God remakes the earth with fire, when he brings heaven and joins with the earth, and we're in the presence of God for eternity, there is still Sabbath days, because we're still to remember and to worship God and to glorify God by remembering he is the one that gave us rest. That's why we go out in heaven. People go out week by week, and they go out and they look on the corpses of men to remember that the only reason they're in heaven is because God gave them rest, and it wasn't their works, or they would be in hell. So it's a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me. It's what distinguishes those who are God's people from those who aren't. And recognize in every manifestation of the covenant of grace, back from Adam in the garden, where he knew God labored for 6 days, then he rested for one, and he knew he was supposed to do this. Ever since then, throughout the time of Israel, throughout the time of the wandering in the desert, throughout all these times, it has always been the sign of the people of God. In all generations, think about it, it's the one sign that stays constant. We don't circumcise. They circumcise under Mosaic law. We don't circumcise. We baptize. We don't have feasts. We have the Lord's Supper. We don't, right? The practices change as God revealed more about the covenant of grace. The practices change. The only practice that goes back to creation is the Sabbath. The faithful of God always kept the Sabbath. Even the day of the Sabbath changes. It changes to the 15th of the first month. It changes to the Lord's Day. But the idea of working 6 days and having one day of rest, it has been the constant covenantal sign of the covenant of grace. That's really important to understand, right? There's all these other covenants that God does that reflect on the covenant of grace and reveal the covenant of grace to man. But the sign of the covenant of grace itself is the Sabbath. It's not baptism. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the covenant of grace is the Sabbath. Faith is the sign of entering in, and the sign of maintaining in covenant is keeping the Sabbath. That's the one thing that stays the same. They leave Egypt, the day gets changed. Jesus Christ comes and he gets resurrected on the first day of the week, and we look towards something else for our rest. But the thing that doesn't change is there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work in every generation, and one day you shall rest. So it's between him and the children of Israel forever. It's always been and always has been for the true Israel. Even though the shadow rejects it, even though the Israelites rejected it and rebelled against it and hated the idea that God gave them rest, those who are truly children of God, they keep it. And it's because it goes back to how God created it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. It's true in all ages because it was established before the fall. In the seventh day he rested. God did it not because he needed rest, but because we needed the testimony. It's God who gives rest. It is God who finished the work. It is not us who finishes the work. You know, if it's good for someone who never tires, right? Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He did not need rest for himself. He never grows weary, ever. The rest wasn't for him. The rest was for us. And then it says, and was refreshed. I think this is really, in studying this passage, this is what struck me as something that I hadn't really thought about. How was God refreshed? Because it's really important to recognize that, because if it's for us to be refreshed, we should recognize how God was refreshed. He wasn't refreshed like we, you know, you do a lot of work and you get tired and you need rest and you get refreshed. But God doesn't grow weary. So how was he refreshed? That word refreshed means to breathe. He wasn't tired, but he took a breather. So what did he do when he took a breather? He looked on the world and he said, it's very good. That was what he did. That was what he, how he was refreshed. And it's really easy for us to not think of the Sabbath day as that day of refreshing. But that's what part of the Sabbath day is supposed to be. Is we're supposed to go back and, right, everybody has problems in their life. They have problems raising their children. They have problems at work. They have problems with this. They have problems with that. And it's easy when you see all the difficulties and all the problems. It's hard to step back and go, well, what's the real situations like, right? What does the forest look like instead of the trees? Because it's so easy to see the trees around us. And part of the way that we're to be refreshed on the Sabbath day is we're supposed to step back and say, what does the forest look like? What is God actually doing? How am I different than I was a year ago? I see my child and he won't obey and he won't obey and I spank him and he won't obey and he won't obey and I spank him and I spank him and I spank him and I don't look at any progress. But the Sabbath day is to step back and go, but has he changed over the last year? And you go, wow, yeah, he has. Have I changed over the last year? Yeah, I have. The Sabbath day is to actually be re-strengthened, not by physical recovery. It's to be strengthened by seeing what God's doing, by seeing the big picture instead of the small picture. Right? It's really easy to get caught up in the small picture. But God, at the point where he was refreshed, he looked and he went, he took a breather, right? That would be literally what it says. He took a breather and he sat back and went, it's very good. And that's what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath day. Is put aside the things that keep making us go, oh, I've got this to do, and I've got that to do, and I need to do this and do that. And sit back and go, wow, what has God done? Because God has done a lot. And I hope in every believer's life, he's turning you from sin. And it's easy even to be struggling with the sin and going, oh, you know, I keep struggling with the sin. I keep falling. I can't repent the way I should repent. And not step back and go, but has God sanctified me? Is he working in me? Is he changing me? How has he changed me over the last month, over the last year? That's part of the Sabbath refresh. That's what it means that God was refreshed. As he looked at the whole situation instead of just looking at the details, which can be very overwhelming. We can look at all the things that we need to do. I look at all the things that I need to do, and it can be very overwhelming. I look at the list, and it's, and Charles will agree with this, it's very overwhelming. But the Sabbath day is to forget the list and to look and say, what is God doing? You know, and even like the anniversary meal that we just had. That was the point of it. The point of it was to sit back and go, let's be refreshed by saying, what has God done over the last 6 years? What has God taken us through over the last 6 years? What opportunities have God given us to serve? Because we can get caught up in the details and the problems, and there's always problems, right? There's always difficulties. And never rejoice in what God did, because we never take a breather and never step back and go, but what has God done? And that's what we're commanded to do. That's the Sabbath rest. And we need to make sure that we use the Sabbath for what we're supposed to use it for, which is to take a step back, take a breather, and go, let's look at the big picture. What has God done? Verse 18. I have a lot of applications, so this will be a long sermon, so I apologize. Not that much, but I... Exodus 31:18. And when he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So when he made an end of speaking with him, this goes the whole way back to Exodus 24. So when Moses left Aaron and his sons with the elders of Israel, and he went, who ate, seeing God from far off, and then Moses and Joshua went into God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights. And so this is the end of that on Mount Sinai. And remember, while there are the people at the bottom, which we'll get to next week, the people at the bottom are seeing the thunder, they're seeing the lightning, they're seeing the earthquakes, they're feeling the earthquakes. They're seeing the terror of God. They're seeing the smoke. They're seeing the fire. And Moses and Joshua are up there in the midst of it for 40 days on Mount Sinai. And he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony. He gave him the tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. When God first spoke to them in Exodus 20, he spoke to all Israel, and all Israel heard the words. He verbally spoke the Ten Commandments so that all of them heard. They didn't want to hear. They go, oh, Moses, you go talk to God. We want to stay far away from him. You just tell us what he said, and then we'll do it, because he's too frightening. But they all heard the Ten Commandments. They wanted Moses to talk to God, and then he could talk to them. So God spoke to Moses, but he also wrote down the Ten Commandments that he had said in tablets of stone. And this is very important, and we'll cover it in more detail, because the subject will keep coming back up, like when Moses breaks them, and then he has to carve out new tablets for God to write on them again, even though he didn't bring tablets this time as far as the text goes. He just produced the tablets and wrote on them. But to be brief about why it matters that they're tablets of stone is, that 2 Corinthians 3 says this is the big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they were written on tablets of stone. And all it did, because it was written on dead stone, all it could do was remind people of their damnation. All it could do was terrorize the people, because all they could see was the judgment. But the new covenant is not like that. God still writes with his finger. God still writes it, only he writes it on the heart instead of tablets of stone. By the hand of God, by the Holy Spirit. And so instead of being about death, it becomes about life. And this is the big difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, the symbol of it was death. The new covenant, the symbol of it, the picture of it is life through the Holy Spirit. And in both cases, it's written by the finger of God. It's God who always writes it, whether it's written as a decree of judgment or whether it's written on the flesh of the heart to give liberty from the slavery to sin. It's always God who writes it. So let me give you a few applications. First application. God has told us what the Sabbath's for. It's for the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayer, the Lord's Supper. It's to renew and refresh the people of God. That's why God gave us the seventh day to rest, to be a picture of the eternal rest And so God set a pattern so that we could know that there's eternal rest, so that we could testify to others that there's eternal rest. It's so that the church can be healthy. Because a healthy church is one that recognizes that it is God who sanctifies and not we ourselves. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, you who begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now sanctified by the flesh? The Sabbath is about remembering it is God who changes us. It's God who sanctifies us. The church service is to strengthen the believer. God gives us 6 days to call the lost to repentance. He gives us 6 days to teach the nations to obey his laws. And he gives us 1 day for the church to be edified, for it to be strengthened, for it to come together as a body and be renewed, to come together as a body and say, what is God doing? Make sure that you're working for the Lord 6 days and make sure you rest the seventh. Next application, God is not like Pharaoh. The task that he gives a group of his people to do, he will give them the resources to do it. He gives them more than they can use. Think of, they had more gold than they needed. They had more silver. They had more gems. They had more of everything than they needed. This is how God provides. And not just that, he gave them all the wisdom that they needed so that they could perform the tasks. And remember, that was in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Covenant. This is all fulfilled more substantially in the New Testament. The New Testament is a better testament. If the Old Testament, they got more gold than they needed, don't think for a second that in the New Testament that what God calls you to do, that he won't give you the resources to do it. And he even promises, especially for wisdom, he says in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, and I will give it. Let him ask God without doubting, not as a double-minded man. But if you ask God, he doesn't just give wisdom to Aholiab. He gives wisdom to everybody now who asks of him in faith, not being double-minded, asks in faith, recognizing that it comes from God. Remember, he is king and he has the resources to do whatever he wants. And he's a good king. He's a good Lord. He's not like Pharaoh. He gives us work to do. But he takes all the responsibility. He takes all the responsibility to make sure the right people are there to do the work, the right resources are there to do the work. We just need to be faithful to obey. He is a good Lord. Next application. God is serious about his signs. And remember why he gave the Sabbath. He gave the Sabbath as a sign that it is God who sanctifies. We are not the ones who save ourselves. We are not the ones who cleanse ourselves. We are not the ones who turn us from sin. It is God who does it. Everyone who has ever been set apart has been set apart by God, not by their own work, but by the work of God. So violating the sign, violating this picture, is why God establishes it and says it's worthy of death. Because when the sign is distorted, it hides the gospel from the world. And if you look historically, keeping the Sabbath, it always goes with Calvinistic soteriology. It always goes with the idea of election and the idea of that God chose before the foundation of the earth because that's what it's a sign of. And with Arminianism, it always goes with reject the Sabbath. The two walk lockstep because if you say it is man who saves, why keep the Sabbath? If you say it is God who saves, the only answer is I need to keep the Sabbath. Because it has to do, the Sabbath reflects your understanding of the nature of God. The Sabbath is a sign that we're saved by the work of God. When someone wants to add the work of man in, the Sabbath no longer makes sense as a sign, and the Sabbath goes away, and people stop obeying it. You need to start saying, if it's the work of man, we have to work 7 days for the kingdom. Because you're the one that's conquering it, rather than God. Related to that is how you treat the Sabbath is how you view God in the world. Which means it's how you treat sin, because you can't separate it from how you treat sin. Like in Amos 8, 2 through 6. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah smart and the small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. If you see that God is giving you rest, that he's able to provide for you 7 days with 6 days of work, then you go, it's from God. I don't need to cheat people. If I cheat people, I should expect to be cheated. I'll fall into my own trap. And so if you see God as the one who set you apart, the one who gave you rest, you go, I'm not going to cheat people. God will know about that. You don't abuse the poor because you say, God says he's the father to the fatherless. God says he protects the poor. If I abuse the poor, I will expect to get abused. But if you don't treat the Sabbath as the Sabbath, it means that you don't think God sees. You don't think God can command. You don't see God as sovereign over all these things. So don't think that your treatment of the Sabbath is somehow separate from your treatment of other sins. The person who wants to denigrate the Sabbath, they'll reject all the other laws because they're saying, God isn't real. He's not the one who really gave rest. How you treat the Sabbath is how you think about God. Is he the one who sanctified you? Is he the one who set you apart? Or is it by your works? How you treat the Sabbath will testify of that. So then related to that is, are you guarding your Sabbath days? And there is reason to do work on the Sabbath days. If your ox is in the ditch, you're supposed to get it out. If there's an act of mercy that you can do, you should do it, even if it's on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity, they still need to be done on the Sabbath day. You should still feed your animals. You should still, you know, it's a day of feasting. It takes real work. But all of these we can either passively keep or we can actively guard the Sabbath. For instance, if you find your ox in the ditch every week, then maybe during those 6 days that you're supposed to work, you should do a better job of mending your fences. Because this is the reality. The reason that your ox is in the ditch is because you haven't been doing what you should do the other 6 days. Acts of mercy. People say, oh, we need to preach the gospel to unbelievers on Sunday because it's merciful. Instead of going, no, he's given us 6 days. Why aren't you going and preaching the gospel to unbelievers on the other 6 days? Guarding the Sabbath goes not, oh, I found an act of mercy that I can do today. I can preach the gospel to somebody. That's merciful. Guarding the Sabbath means you go do it the other day so that you don't need to do it on the Sabbath day. And if God, if the situation arises so that you need to do it, preach the gospel. But don't think that the Sabbath is to be set aside to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Guarding the Sabbath means you don't schedule evangelism for Sunday afternoons. God gave us 6 days to do that. Similarly, with works of necessity, the Sabbath is a feast day. We should have food. And you can take that and say, therefore, I'm going to spend 3 hours Sunday morning preparing food. That's not guarding the Sabbath. That's using the law to violate the spirit of the Sabbath. It is a feast day. But you should do whatever you can the day before so you can maintain it as a day of rest. And yeah, there is going to be work that you have to do. But yet you should still say, am I using the day of preparation? Am I trying to schedule things to minimize the work of necessity? That's what it looks like to guard the Sabbath. Instead of just going, well, these are things that I have to do this day, so I'm going to do other things instead of actively saying, what can I reduce? What can I eliminate? What can I make it so I do less work on the Sabbath day and do more work on the other 6 days? Are you keeping the Sabbath day or are you guarding the Sabbath day? The commandment in this passage is not just to observe it, but to guard it, to set up walls to make sure that it's protected, to do the things so that you don't go, oh, my ox is in the ditch again. There's somebody that had a ministry that said his ox has been in the ditch for like 20 years. He didn't fix his fences. That's the problem. Make sure that you're doing the work necessary so that you can keep the Sabbath. Guard the Sabbath day. Another application, make sure that you're being refreshed on the Sabbath day. Look beyond the barrage of things that we constantly have to deal with in this life. The Sabbath is given to rise above it and see the bigger picture. Again, it's easy to see problems in your children, the training that you need to do. But the Sabbath should be a time where you remember and think, how far have they come? How different are they? We can look at this at all kinds of levels, struggling with our own sin and forgetting it is God who cleansed us from it. What God has done in the last year, you can look at one sin that you're doing and forget that 10 years ago you wouldn't have even thought that was sin because you didn't know enough, and how God has cleansed you so that you can now see the smaller speck because the rest of you is cleaner. We're supposed to do this, and this is part of the joy. This is part of rejoicing in the Lord. This is part of glorifying and worshiping Him, is to take a step back and go, what has God done? Because God is at work in all believers. Sabbath is to take a breather so that we can see joy in the bigger picture. It's a day to be refreshed and to rejoice. Next application, take the Sabbath as seriously as God takes it. He says the violation is a death penalty offense. That's how serious it is to violate the sign. Right? You violate the sign of the image of God by murdering somebody, and we go, oh yeah, that's okay to put them to death. But the sign of salvation, we go, it's not that big of a deal. Take it as seriously as God takes it. God is serious about violating the signs. He's given it to us so that we would know that it's Him that sanctifies us, that the world would know that there's still a rest, because a rest still remains for the people of God. He's serious about the Sabbath. He's given it to be a blessing to man. And the greatest blessing of it is it's a testimony about the basic nature of the gospel. Make sure you take the Sabbath seriously as God does. Another application. Keeping the Sabbath is more than just enforcing it in the church. When the gospel went to new places, communities started to keep the Sabbath day. It's a community practice. It's not just you and your sons. It's not just you and your family. It's for the oxen. It's for your slaves. It's for everybody in the community. The foreigner who's among you is what it says in Exodus 20. The gospel is one of the ways that the Sabbath is one of the ways that the church is to testify to the gospel to the community around by saying there should be a day of rest. Because God created the world in 6 days and He gave a day of rest. In our society we think it's a blessing that all these places are open 24 hours a day. That's a sign of judgment. God says He gives His beloved rest. When everything's open 24 hours a day, that's not a sign of blessing. That's a sign of judgment. Make sure you understand that. When you have to work 7 days a week, that's a sign of judgment. That's where we are as a society, is that we're so blind that we see cursing as blessing. And as it says in Isaiah, woe to those who call a curse a blessing and a blessing a curse. Keeping the Sabbath is something that the church, when it's healthy, it causes the society to do it. We should recognize teaching the nations to obey all His laws. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And this is what we should be teaching even the nations. And this is what happened before. It used to be kept in the United States. It used to be kept. When the gospel goes someplace, the society changes and they start to keep the Sabbath. We should recognize it's really easy for us to sit back and go, how in the world could we ever change North Carolina? Or how could we change America to keep the Sabbath? It's really easy to forget that 60 years ago it did. Not the way that it should, but it did. Better than most churches do today. And so don't think that we can't do it. Recognize this is an anomaly in the history of the church, that the church is not causing the society to keep the Sabbath. This is weird. This isn't normal, even though it's been the case for all of our lives. This is not normal. This is the strange thing. So I want to make sure you see how serious this is. When Christ came, the Pharisees were very concerned about Him breaking the Sabbath. Remember Matthew 12, 11 through 14. Then He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. This is what, because he kept the Sabbath the way God would have him keep the Sabbath, and so the way the Pharisees would have him keep the Sabbath, they're saying he has to be put to death. They weren't keeping the Sabbath the way that God said to keep the Sabbath, but they still recognize violating the Sabbath is a death penalty offense of the law. But throughout most of their history, they didn't enforce it at all. But that doesn't mean God didn't enforce it. Remember the verses that I just read from Amos. That's about God enforcing it. He says, you don't keep my Sabbath, I'm going to fill this place with dead bodies. Or before the Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 17:27. If you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden with when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. When Jeremiah is talking about that, he's talking about it to a people that God says are like the sands of the sea in multitude. When they go in there between the Benjamin and Judah, there's 110,000 people. And you know that they expanded from there. You know they expanded pretty rapidly from there. So there's probably 5 or 10 million people or 20 million people that Jeremiah, that God is saying through Jeremiah to these people, that if you won't hallow my Sabbath days, I'm going to devour, I'm going to kindle a fire in this place, I'm going to devour the palaces of Jerusalem. But they wouldn't obey the Sabbath. So the end of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 52, 28 through 30. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. God says, you won't keep my Sabbath day? It's a death penalty offense. And he kills millions. 5, 10, 20 million people. And he leaves 4,600. All the rest were killed. And the reason they were killed is they didn't keep the Sabbath. Just because they didn't follow the law doesn't mean God didn't follow the law. He followed the law. The law is, you won't keep the Sabbath, it's worthy of death. He was long-suffering for hundreds of years. But in the end, he said, you won't keep the Sabbath, it's a death penalty offense. And he filled the places with dead bodies, just like he said in Amos. You can see why the Pharisees would be very concerned about, no, you have to keep the Sabbath. And they twisted the law, and they perverted it, and they added traditions of men. But they understood the seriousness of keeping the Sabbath, because God had shown it to them. It's a death penalty offense. And then the last point I want to make, a little bit more cheery, is, you know, most people want to say the first giving of the gospel was Genesis 3, when God says that Satan shall bruise the heel of the seed, but the seed shall bruise Satan's head. That's not the first giving of the gospel. You can argue that the first giving of the gospel is when he separated light from darkness. But another time where he's already expressed the gospel is in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, because this is the heart of the covenant of grace. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The Sabbath is God who... Excuse me. The gospel is, it is God who gives rest. And that's the picture from creation. It is God who gives rest. And that's the gospel we need to preach. And that's the gospel we need to obey. And the sign of obeying it is keeping the Sabbath. Close us in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for your word. Even as we consider it, and we consider where we are. And most of us have heard of the Sabbath many times. We think about it and consider it. But Lord, we pray that you renew our thoughts, renew our understanding. Let us remember again the seriousness that you would send a people into captivity for 70 years because they didn't keep your Sabbath day. You sent them into captivity for 70 years because they rejected your Sabbath years. Lord, you are a God who gives a rest to your people. Let us not be a people who don't want your rest. Instead, let us be a people who desire to rest in you, recognizing that there is no way that we can do anything that allows us to approach you. It has to be your work. Let us rest in the finished work of the cross. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.